in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. We want the whole chapter. I've entitled it, Be Not Many Teachers. Be not many teachers. We want to consider what James is communicating here. The last time we considered the book of James, there were in chapter 2, two major points there which concerned learning how to make judgments with mercy and also exhibiting faith with works. And now James commands the brethren of the early church, which were in the main, I say it again and again, they were in the main Jewish members, he was commanding them not to be so many teachers. Not every man in the assembly should desire to come into the role of teaching. There are things in this chapter that every member, we were recently in this chapter here in one of the Bible studies that we had as we began the services, you might recall. And we touched on James, and that's okay. There are things here that every member ought to be able to take away from this chapter in a personal way, whether or not you're a man or a woman. But I've got to tell you right up front that this chapter really concerns the men. But there are things that the women can apply as well. But we do want to consider directly what James is saying. There are two main divisions in this chapter. The first two verses open with the main idea. And then verses 3 through 13 expand on that idea. Then verse 13 appeals to the conscience of the brethren to judge in themselves, for themselves, whether they should assume a teacher's role by examining their motivations. So verses 14 through 18 expands on that idea in a negative and in a positive way. And we're going to consider it. If I could sum this up, be not many teachers, for we all offend in many things. Let the wise and versed or understanding exhibit from a good manner of life their works with meekness of wisdom. Now, I'm going to be like James. I'm not going to get into the woods and deal with a lot of details. He's not going to do that. He's going to make some statements, and I'm going to tell you what you're going to end up with. Love will guide us on how to understand and operate in the things that he says. Yes, it's dealing with men. Yes, it's dealing with teachers. But all of us, how do we know how to speak to others? I don't have to, well, you shouldn't use harsh words. You shouldn't bawl. You shouldn't curse. You shouldn't be murmuring. You shouldn't be doing, I don't have to do that. I'll tell you, like James, he leaves it to the Spirit of God to work. Love will dictate in our lives how we will communicate with other people. It will. Now, I'll tell you, it's enough. It'll take care of the matter. If we love one another, our speech will be directed to the glory of God. So James's focus isn't upon the doctrine. So much here. You won't see him talking about end times or church or baptism or what's up. You won't have any of that. He's not dealing with the doctrine. He's dealing more about the teacher's manner of life, his conduct. The life of a teacher is to complement the doctrine of Christ. Why, in Titus 2:10, the Scripture says, adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. The tongue, the manner of speech, reveals who we are. The words we use and how we use them make up part of the ministry of teachers. Teachers must not only study the Scriptures, And here's, you know, that's one thing. That's a lot of, say it like that, it's a lot of theory. But teachers ought to wear what they are studying. Teachers must not only study the Scriptures, apply themselves to the study of the Scriptures, that's excellent. But they must study the manner of their own lives for the gospel's sake, for Christ's sake. Or else they'll be what? Rejected. Look at, for a moment, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and beginning with verse 16. This is what Paul said. And it has everything to do with what we read here in a moment. Just introductory, help move us in this direction to grasp something about what James is going to be saying. 1 Corinthians 9:16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. And I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run in this way, in this manner run, that ye may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beats the air. But what? I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, that I would be disapproved. In James 1, verses 1 and 2, the substance of the chapter, the first part, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, enabled to bridle also the whole body." And then everything that falls through there, through to verse 12, will sum up what he means. Verse 13, "Who is a wise man and a dude with knowledge among you? Let him also show out of a good conversation his conduct, his works with meekness of wisdom." And then everything from that explains that text negatively and positively. There's more to teaching. Listen carefully. There's more to teaching than expressing opinions and citing the various Bible doctrines and even delivering good Bible lessons. A teacher should manifest a faith that alters the course of his own life along with his teaching. If no one else hears his teaching, he should be the one to receive the benefit of that doctrine taught. In other words, even if you do not hear what I'm saying, at the least I should have gained something from these studies. My life should be affected by it. So my brethren, verse 1, we take it for granted, my brethren, but here I want to emphasize the point that he's directly referring to the men of the congregation. Men of the congregation. Why? Because he's dealing with those who would assume the role of teaching. He says what? Men, brethren, be, it's an imperative, Be not many masters. Meaning what? Be not many of you teachers. It is probably commonly misunderstood. And I thought this as well. That the text was commanding that we shouldn't be a master of many things or a jack of all trades. That is not what he's telling us. It's not what he's commanding. James doesn't say any such thing. He's commanding so many of us against being teachers in the sense of leading and instructing and teaching the Word of God. The Lord calls some men to this place, not all men into this work. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. And then right after that, we'll drop down to verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 17, beginning there. We need to appreciate the distinctions of the membership. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? And now there are many members, yet but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. There is a work, a corporate work of the membership of this church. And he uses the physical body as an analogy to help us understand how a church works in the various membership and the gifts that they have received. So it wasn't an issue as far as with the Jewish church having too many trying to do the same thing. It wasn't just an early Jewish church problem. The Gentile churches also ended up doing some of the very same things. In verse 27 there, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Notice the distinctions. Thirdly, teachers. And after that, miracles. Then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. That was represented by the membership. Individual members in a church. Are all apostles? The answer is no. Obviously not. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No. And in chapter 14, verse 26, it shows that the Gentile church, the Corinthians, were locked up, all trying to do something, the same things, if you will. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Obviously, pastors must be apt to teach. A Bible teacher does what? He teaches the Bible. He doesn't need to study how to be. He doesn't need to study how to be a good spokesman. You're wasting your time. He doesn't need to study how to be personable. I don't think he even needs to study how to be a public speaker. That'll all work itself out. Trust me. As you trust God, that'll get worked out. What every God-called man needs is a heart that's after God. He needs a burning desire to be the servant of God. Less than this, our sights are very low. They're too low. It isn't necessary that teachers be loud and eloquent and pound on the pulpit. But it is vital that a teacher be able to lead the congregation into the doctrine of Christ. He must prove, brethren, preachers must prove that the Bible teaches certain things. It isn't enough to say, I believe in baptism, I believe in election, I believe in the incoming. No. We've got to lay it out. As God has called us to this ministry, we need to lay out for the membership of this church what the Bible teaches about these points. It has to be done. It must prove that the Bible teaches certain doctrines. Many, many. He must apply himself to the goal of preaching the whole counsel of God, not in one message. You know, young preachers do that. Been there. You just wore out the saints. Is this message ever going to end? But you preach through the Word of God. And by that, I'll tell you what you'll end up doing is getting into the whole counsel of God. By master or teachers, it would refer to the office of a pastor teacher. James was one such man, being the first pastor of the church at Jerusalem. This man says, with reference to this verse, be not many masters, be not fond and forward and ambitious of being preachers of the word, but rather choose to be hearers of it. Another one, James is warning against the too eager and general assumption of the privilege of teaching. Brethren, if you can do anything else beside teaching, do it. Do it. Because if God hasn't called you to do it, it'll be a mess. Apply yourself to whatever else there is, but not to this unless you know the Lord's leading. And I believe that's where James ends up with at the end of the chapter. Be not many masters. Why? Knowing that we, see, James includes himself, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, the severer judgment. For in many things we offend all. What does that mean? In many things, we teachers, all of us that are teachers, offend. He says so. James knows that offenses are going to come. And in this place, he leads us to consider that we might offend, not so much because of the substance of the things that are said, though that's a very likely possibility, but the manner in which it is said, because we don't give enough consideration to the manner of our speech as well as to the manner of our life. He touches on both for us as teachers. This man says teachers are necessary, but incompetent and unworthy ones do much harm. Few govern the tongue well. And I'll say it requires strong grace to learn to communicate to others without creating unnecessary offenses. He goes on, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man. He's a mature male. A perfect man, mature. He's a man who has reached maturity to the state of maturity. And he's able to do what? Also to bridle, to lead with a bit the whole body. Now it's true. Like we said, we can all take away something from this. We ought to all be concerned about our manner of speech and our manner of life. All of us ought to be, but especially so for these men. A teacher must not only convey the truths of Christ, but he must learn to convey them with the skill of an aged man in the faith. God's messengers must give the message of God God's way. There are issues that the church must hear, and the teacher should learn to frame them with grace in the word indeed, so that if there is offense, it will not be a fault in the speaker, but in the hearer. It is a serious thing indeed to attempt to influence men either for good or for evil, this man says. He to whom such a ministry is committed needs to be much before God as to how he fulfills it. far greater condemnation than that to which his listeners are exposed will be his portion if he fails to teach the truth as God has revealed it in his word. No man should therefore presume to take the place of a teacher who has not been called of the Lord, by the Lord to this work and gifted by the Spirit in order that he may minister to edification. So what? The tongue of teachers must be governed. Solomon said in Proverbs 12, verse 18, "There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health." Again, chapter 15, verse 2, "The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools pours out foolishness. Let it not be in the ministry." He says now, with regard to teaching, those that would teach, "Behold, we put or thrust bits into the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." We can change the direction that large animal is going because of the bit that we put in their mouth. It can be turned so easily. Notice that. And then another example, "Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm." Normally that would be a reference to the little rudder under the water that directs, but it's talking about the one who's at the helm, and that little old mechanism is being used by the governor to turn that ship where he wants it to go. And in that day, of course, it would have been moving the masts and whatnot. All that stuff was going on. That small little device directs it wheresoever the governor lists. Wherever the governor wants it to go, he just turns that. And that large vessel turns in that direction. Even so, the tongue is a little member. As just illustrated, the tongue is just like that. It's a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. And it's that verb, that is a rather large word. It is positioned there among our members that way, how it turns the whole course of one's life. It manifests where we're headed. The things that we say, the way that we say them, tells you where I'm going, tells me where you're going. It tells me where you've been. It tells you where I've been. It tells a lot about us, that little member. That tongue is appointed as a ruler among the members of this body, so that it defileth the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell when it is used wrongly. It is set on fire of hell. Now, what does that mean? Now, Gehenna, which is the word here for hell, Gehenna is a reference to a place, a ravine, south of Jerusalem. And there it was that the inhabitants of the city would take the criminals, the bodies of the criminals, and all the dead animals, and they would take it out there to that ravine where there was a fire always burning. All the trash would go out there. And that's what a tongue is like when we will not direct it according to the will of God, when we will not be turned by the word of God, when we will not bring it into subjection, putting it into bridles of the word of God. When we won't do that, that's where this garbage comes from. It's set on fire of hell. Some think that somehow or the other it comes out of the pit where the dead are, but actually no, it's just a reference to, you know, that's what we expect from the world. The world's like a trash dump. We ought not live like that. We ought not to talk like that. We ought to be a different people. Paul would say as much in Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers, that it would help others of the brethren, others that would hear us speak. David, in Psalm 19:14, said, prayerfully, I will believe, he said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And so he continues, as James does, with verse 7, and for every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed. It's subdued. And has been tamed of mankind. It's amazing the things that we've seen. Now, sometimes that doesn't work. Recently, we saw someone had been around it was a tiger of some sort, and you know, it just that fast. Their old nature, you didn't change their nature, and boom, it'll take you and play with you like a little toy. But they've all been tamed. Even this time when James wrote this, they've been tamed. But don't you think that the tongue will ever be like that? It cannot be left ungoverned, unguarded. It must always be kept bridled. But the tongue can no man tame. It will never change on this side of eternity for us. The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil. It is a tongue that cannot be held fast. It cannot be stayed. It can't be kept. It can't be seized upon, so that it will never do that unless you keep a bridle in it. It must always be under restraint. Always. As soon as I let my hair down, that thing will go to town. You can't let it go. The seriousness of it is because the tongue is what directs one's course of life. The tongue actually shows what's in the heart. We don't want to suppress. What we want is to pray for a change of heart, a change of mind. The tongue directs the course of life, like bits in horses' mouths, like that little helm which turns that large vessel around. We want the tongue to be directed. It must be directed. It can be directed. That's the real thing we take away from this. I don't have to continue acting like I act. I don't have to continue talking like I talk. When the convictions come upon me, I've sinned in this respect, I can repent. And you know, he does things in us to make us want to change. What do? You keep doing differently. You keep, well, I just get right back from prayer and I fall right back into it. That's all right. It's not all right, but you know what I mean. You go back to it. And pretty soon, you start seeing successes. Successes. You start seeing, I'm being changed. It's not a lot here or there necessary. It's the little pieces where the grace of God begins to operate because we've trusted Him to work. We must faithfully bridle the tongue. He says, therewith bless we God, even the Father. Therewith curse we, and it's understood, curse we at men. Therewith is just a little word. It means with that. With what? With that tongue. With that tongue we do that. How many of us maybe will be in the congregation today and have blessed God and worshipped, and then turn right around tomorrow and say something that's so hurting to another one? Well, he's going to say, well, that ought to be. It shouldn't be like that. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we at men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, we all know this to be true. The conviction of the Holy Spirit in our hearts would witness this to be true. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine fig, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? And the obvious answer is no. You don't expect from a fig tree olives. You don't expect two kinds of water out of the same source. But we might see that in us. So something's wrong. Something needs to be changed. The teachers like this need to really examine themselves. And what are we to do? It's not a hopeless cause. We would never throw up our hands and quit. We would always seek the Lord. Continue seeking. You know, if we came to a place where we just threw up our hands and if we were to do that, well, who would be in the congregation anymore? You see, you do want to serve the Lord. You do want to walk with Him. You do want to talk. You want to witness Christ. You wouldn't be here. Service in and service out. What are we to do? Apply ourselves to become matured. Grown up. So verse 13 picks it up again. With reference of these men, consider this yourselves, dear brethren, teachers. This is what it ought to be like. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you, that is, has understanding or knows about the importance of this issue in their lives, the necessity of a tongue being regulated, bridled? Who doesn't know that? Well, the wise man will know that. The understanding man, the man of knowledge will know that. It's the man that's versed. He's familiar with the Scriptures. That's the man that will know it. And he will live and do and apply himself faithfully to this thing. He won't quit. Who is a wise man and a dude with knowledge among you? Let him show. Imperative. It's a commandment. It's like we saw earlier that faith must exhibit itself with works or it's dead. It's nothing more than what demons have. They believe that God is. It ought to be different for the people of God. So let him show, let him exhibit out of his own life, the manner of his life, his works, with meekness of fear. Let him exhibit that in his life. Not just a claim to faith, but by meekness of wisdom. Wisdom is knowing how to live. Wisdom fears God, lives in the fear of God, and directs his life so. This is the man that trusts God to work while maintaining the witness of Christ in his life with meekness. Meekness is a big word. It's a big word. It's an important word. It's a beautiful word. Be gentle, kind, humble. In verse 14, but if ye, again referring to the men of the congregation that desire to be teachers, if ye have bitter envying, a negative statement, it should be like this. Examine yourself. No one can know this about me but me. No one can know that about you but you. You have to examine why you're wanting to do this for yourself. And you've got to conclude this by, this is the work of the Spirit of God, convinces, making sure that we have the right motivations for doing what we do. And that's the point here. If you have bitter envying, jealousy, and strife, contention in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. I don't know that they have to make it a public thing. But it's to make sure that the right motivations, we are being moved by right motivations. James leaves it to the brethren's conscience and the work of the Spirit in the heart to discern this thing in them. What prompts me to want to do what I do? Well, James comes right out and says, this wisdom, well, it ain't spiritual. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Earthly, natural. This is stuff that the world does. This is what the world lives for. Wisdom directed by emotions and devilish, the kind of wisdom which the evil spirits will stir in men to strive and to fight against one another. He says, for where envying, this evil zeal, jealousy, where envying and strife is, there is confusion, tumult, commotions, and every evil work. It's a worthless business that man is involved in. It ain't for Christ. It's hurting. It doesn't say that it's not a brother in Christ, but it's not working to help and edify others, helping the church. So he says, in a positive thing, consider this, but the wisdom that is from above, rather than being earthly, sensual, and devilish, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, afterward, peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That describes a very beautiful person. It would describe a mature person. I think it's what we understand in our Lord. I think it's the desire that every child of God ought to have, not just the teachers, but every child of God, I'm persuaded, wants to be like Christ. It don't let up. You want to keep being like Him. You just want to keep on. Why? Because the Lord's working in us. It's not some religious show and what's going on, you know. It's not religion so much as real Christian living. He says to close the chapter, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Righteousness is produced of those that do things that promote peace. Through the manner of the use of the tongue and the manner of life that is lived. Those two points. And that sums up, really, the chapter. Thank you so much for your attention.